Woo! All right. It's so good to be with you this morning. How many of you guys enjoy our worship time? Yes? Woo! Yeah, and I'm all for children's ministry. I think, you know, as a church, as we're growing, God's really putting on our heart that, you know, we really need to invest in our children's, you know, the next generation. And so with that, I'm just so happy. It brought me so much joy to see Rebecca here this morning in church, our newest baby in our church. Woohoo! Yay! She is 3 weeks old now. Is that right? Ish? Yeah. So awesome. Yay. It makes me give us so much joy, you know. And anyway, one of the things that this morning in worship, when we were singing, you know, there's this theme, you know, in the song that just really resonate with my heart is that Jesus is with us. Right? Jesus is in us, and he's the Lord of all. Wow, what an amazing encouragement that is in the midst of a pandemic, right? In the midst of what we call a national crisis in our country, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is our friend. And he understands our needs, he understands our fear, our worries, our concerns, and he say, hey, church, I'm with you. You know, and that just blessed my heart so much. And I think that's an encouragement that we will find, too, in the Word of God. As we look into God's Word in Philippians chapter 2, as we continue on our series, the community of joy, a joyful community. What makes a community filled with the joy of God? Right? And how can we live into that community of joy that God has given to us? Church is not something we do. Right? The church is something that God has given Jesus Christ, and the church is something that God has given to all of us to be a part of. And we receive that with gladness, with gratitude, and then we live out of that. So let's go ahead and open your with me, and I'm reading from the ESV, standard version, and some of you have your phone, right? You can just type in the ESV and not Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. And actually, I'm gonna start back a little bit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 11, because it just makes more sense in terms of the context altogether. Only be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I might hear of you, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the gospel, not right clear sign by this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your there any encouragement, comfort from love, any participation, any affection and sympathy, the same ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestow on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, heaven and on earth and on the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And everyone say, amen. And what to do, but why we do something, right? And basically, Paul was spending a lot of time telling the Philippians the reason why he can endure hardship. Remember, he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. It's been 5 years now that Paul has been in chains and witnessed so many difficulties in his ministry and seeing that people are taking advantage of him while he's in prison, right? Like, I mean, he's already down, and now they kick him, you know, like there's a phrase that, you know, kick the dog while he's down, right? That's exactly what's happening to Paul. You know, there were people that saying, hey, you know, look at me. I'm a better apostle than Paul, right? Look. And I'm out here freely preaching the word of God. And circumstances, maybe some of them were asking for financial support. Why are you keep sending Paul supporting a loser, right? Like, he's not doing anything. Money on him. I'm more spiritual than Paul. Look at the result. Right? And Paul looked at that and he reminded the Philippians, hey, listen, don't worry about them. Right? They might be preaching the gospel out of impure motivation for gain, for money, or for other things, for fame. Right? But I know my own heart that God is still using it for his glory. Right? God is still using even their impure preaching of the gospel to advance the gospel. When I was reading that, I'm like, whoa, what an incredible perspective that Paul is having there. And the reason why he's able to do that, because his heart is so focused on the why of his life, right? The why of his life is that I'm going to do everything in my power to not exalt myself, not to make a name of Paul, right? Paul doesn't really matter. What matters is that Jesus Christ is glorified. That the gospel, right, this liberating message of forgiveness is preached to everyone. And so this morning, before we go a little further in depth, you know, I want to kind of step back a little bit. And really for us to see what the definition of this gospel that Paul was willing to create it for. Right? And in some way, he's calling the Philippians, hey, you know, like me. But before we do that, you know, I'm going to have Daniel run a video for us about the definition of this word gospel. And it'll help unpack for us a little bit, you know, for our context today as well.
If you know any Christians, or if you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like God loves you or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besora. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle. That means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the besora, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, to confront all corrupt and violent kings, restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people, Israel, and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required you to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the euangelion, that all authority in heaven and earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around, sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation. And in Jesus' kingdom, things are different. It's where the real leaders are the servants, because the last are first, and the first go to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome, because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it, but something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the King of the world. That's when this gospel becomes the best news that you've ever heard.
So that's from the Bible Project. They produce some really amazing content, so I highly recommend it. You know, every book of the Bible, they have a little short video that you can watch that explains the Bible or that book for you. So, great materials. Now, here are a few things, though, that I'd like to add to that. More of a theological reflection that you find here in the book of Philippians is that the good news is not good news until it actually lives in you. Right? The good news, whatever Jesus did there on the cross, and it's amazing, and the resurrection, forgiving sin, and God taking from the penitent. All that Christ did there, if he did not unite us to himself. If Christ does not come and live in us, and we live in him, then that by powerful, the Spirit of God unite us to Jesus Christ. And so when we celebrate baptism, for example, what do we things that we really symbolize in baptism? Anyone? Help me out. Say that again, Dorothy. Yeah, the death and resurrection of Jesus, but not just Jesus' death and resurrection. Here's a key. It's also that in baptism, we're celebrating our own death and resurrection with Jesus. Right? That's so crucial. That in our baptism, you have been crucified with Christ. You've been with him. And then now that you get out of the water, it's life in Christ. Right? And I think that is so empowering for us. Because oftentimes we want to look at the gospel as something that we need to continue to do on our own strength, right? And today's message in Philippians chapter 2 about humility, right? Paul's encouraging the church to look at Christ as an example of humility. And oftentimes, right, in the way that we live that out is as if we to be humble. It's our own effort to make that happen. And sometimes that effort, we cannot accomplish that, right? It is only recognizing that we are in Jesus, that God is doing something new in us to set us free, able then to live out this gospel, this good news we saw there, and we are able then to share it with other people. Now, as I was preparing for the sermon, you know, I was hanging out the other day with Todd at the park. And I was like, hey, Todd, what are you learning in school? You know, and he's like, well, I'm learning about Martin Luther King Jr. I'm like, whoa, that's awesome, because Martin Luther King Jr. is tomorrow, right? We're celebrating him. And I'm like, what am I learning most about Martin Luther King Jr.? He's like Jesus. He's like Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, in some way you're right. He is like Jesus. He lived out the gospel. Right? Now, many of you, if you read Martin Luther King Jr.'s life, you might go, well, there are things that he's not very Jesus-like. And you're right about that, too. Okay? He was not perfect at all. Right? He struggled, and he had his demons. Now, how many of us know we all have our own demons? We have our own sinfulness, right? But the most powerful story about Martin Luther King Jr. Is that one night he was sitting there, you know, and this was, he was released out of jail recently, and he got a phone call in the middle of the night, and on the other line say, hey, if you don't stop preaching what you preach, you're going to kill your family. And it just hung up. You know, on him, and he looked up to, you know, to the Lord, and he just said a prayer. He said, Father, I've been preaching about your kingdom and about forgiveness and about justice for all these years, and yet I have not heard your voice. I want to hear your voice, God. I want you to name. And he said that right then, he heard a voice deep down of him. You are not alone. You are not alone. And that word, just that phrase just reverberate deep inside his soul, that Jesus was with him and Jesus lived inside of him. And he said from that moment on, he was able to pick himself, you know, in the power of the Spirit, being able to, being encouraged by that and continue to preach, the, you know, about justice, about freedom. Now, he was able to also endure a bombing soon after that. You know, someone actually went in and bombed his home, right? Attacked his house. And yet, he was reminded of that night that God is with him through all that trials and tribulation. Now, I share that with you because Paul is saying something similar here to the Philippians. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, right? Not encouragement in the flesh, not encouragement in our circumstances, not encouragement in how much money you have in your account, not encouragement in who is in power. Not encouragement in anything that is outside of our control. But he said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, in what Jesus has done through his resurrection, any comfort from love, from God's love for us and from our love for one another, Right? Paul say that, you know, in Romans chapter 5, that the Spirit of God has shed, the love of God has overwhelmed us with the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? And the picture that I've always seen in my mind when Paul say that God love overwhelmed us is like the Niagara Fall, right? The water just torrent down on us, overwhelming nonstop, over and over and over and over. So that when sin crops up in our life and there's guilt and a saint, you know, and the devil say, hey, look, you're not holy. Right? The love of God will come and wash us and say, yes, you're right, you're not holy, but there is the Holy One who loves you and who has forgiven you. Right? When we're discouraged, you know, the love of God rises up in us and saying, hey, I am with you all the way through the end. Right? The word of Jesus to his disciple, like, I'm not going to ever leave you or forsake you. Ever. Ever. Because the love of God has been poured out through the Spirit of God in our heart. And here's this beautiful, any participation spirit. I pause and say, hey, listen, if you are a Christian, if you are a saint of God, all of you are welcome home. All of you are at the table together. We're not, right? We're all brothers and sisters. I'm reminded of Junior again, letters, you know, from the jail, Birmingham jail, a very famous letter. And it was when he, on Good Friday in 1963, he was arrested and put in prison. And on the same day that he was arrested, a group of pastors, eight of them, wrote this letter and published it in the Birmingham to not stand with Martin Luther King Jr. Right? And their letter was called Unity. Basically, what Martin Luther King Jr. is trying to do. And in this letter, they were very unkind. They were like, you know, he's he has no business coming here. You're stirring up trouble. He's an excuse. And yet, when you open the letter that in response, first thing he said, brother, we're Christians, brother. Right? To my Christian brother. There's graciousness. Right? He didn't say his enemy. They too are children. Now, they of how justice are to be accomplished. Bins them, hey, come perspective is going, you know, struggling, suffering. My people are suffering, right? But at the end of it, he my people and right? Because when one suffer, in that letter, there's a he said that when there's anywhere, right, it threatens justice there. Because we are this bond of mutuality. Right? He called it inescapable bond of mutuality. What he said. I was saying, hey, listen, friends, here we all, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, then we share the same participation in the Spirit. We're the same team. We're on the same boat, rowing together. Now, here's something that I want to encourage us, is that church is a bad thing. Church grows and more members. We will have challenges. We will have things, right? That's not all the same. We don't all have the same. Right? And then on top of that, we have who's working hard in the church. When we is how are we humble about it? Are we, look at each other with Christ's eyes, with wisdom, with love, with humility, with compassion, and will. Letter to Martin Luther King Jr., you know, these men, you know, were saying, hey, we want peace, right? We want our city to not have any conflict. And Martin Luther King, peace is completely wrong, right? You thinking that peace is an absence of tension. Miss of our community when there is respect, where there's mutuality, brothers and sisters, then that's true. I even have relations with one another. Apart, a common goal, a common purpose. And I think that's so encouraging here. And that's what Paul is saying to the church here. He's encouraging them. He's saying, hey, listen, you've loved me. You've demonstrated your love for me. You are compassionate to me. You have this affection, this deep sympathy for me, even when I'm in prison. When I'm being shamed by other people, you've come to my side. You've come to my fellowship. Now do likewise to one another in your own congregation, in your own church body. Don't let whatever conflict, and we don't know exactly the conflict that's going on in Philippi at the time, right? Later on, we read that there's two women in the church that are having disagreement with one another, right? And it could be that these are two matriarchs of the church because they were meeting in house churches, right? And they might have been fighting with one another and people maybe taking side or something like that. You know, Paul doesn't really flesh it out, but he say, hey, listen, come together. As you've loved me, and as the love of God has shown you, right, through his death and resurrection in Jesus Christ, right, come together with one mind. Now, Paul also tells us here that one of the reasons why it is hard for us to live in unity together is because of what? Selfish ambitions. Chapter 3. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's what Paul is trying to live for them, right? Even in the midst of his own situation and conflict where people are trying to shame him, people are trying to kick him down, right? He's like, no, I'm praying for them, right? Because I see that the gospel of God is so big, so great, so amazing that I want to for me and through me as an example to you. Now, just a little bit of a comment. The word for humble in the Romans and in the Greek philosophy, like a bad thing. Right? They count on that. It's all about power. Right? How can I be more powerful than you? Same culture. And in that culture, you know, when one person has honor, the other person must be shamed. Right? Loser, very, you know, cutthroat. It's kind of like football, you know, like college football in certain part of the country, you know, where there's bragging right involved, right? If your team wins, then the other team is completely shamed for the whole entire year kind of thing, right? And we can understand that from that illustration. And Paul is saying, hey, that's the culture of Rome, right? Everyone is looking to make their team better, to make themselves better, but you should not be like that. You should be on the interest of making Christ better, making your brothers and sisters better. How can you come alongside to encourage one another in the Lord? Right? Don't just think of yourself only. Right? Now, Paul's not saying don't take care of yourself. Please take care of yourself. Take care of your responsibility. But in doing so, also be putting others' interests above yourself. And then he concludes with this example of Jesus Christ, right? And he say that from eternity equal remember the story of how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? And that act of foot washing, you know, the person who normally washed someone's foot is the servant in the house, right? The lowest slave. And yet Jesus, that night, you know, the Last Supper night, he got on his knee and he's washed the dirty feet of his disciples as an example for all of us that we are to serve one another. Roman culture in the day would look at Jesus' example and say, "Oh, that's right. Why would anyone want to do that? That's terrible." Right? And then not only that, the story of Jesus, shame on him. Why would you want to be one that we crucify, we kill, you know, and we strip naked in front of public? And Paul was turn that around and he say, "Hey, listen, right? The reason why Jesus actually became the servant that he is or was for us is exactly because he is God. Right? That's a proof that he is God." Right? D.A. Carson, one of the great New Testament scholars, when he translates this passage, you say, you know, sometimes we read this passage, it's like, oh, you know, although God, you know, Jesus is God, he humbled himself. But it should be that, no, because he humbled himself. Right? The act of humbling himself proves kind of there. And Jesus now to be for him, and no longer shame, but we are free, glorious people of God. And because we're no longer ashamed, we don't need to put other people down to prove it to anyone else, right? Because a lot of times, why we look down on other people, because we are ashamed of ourselves, right? And we want to shame other people. And what Paul is saying, hey, listen, you are a child of living God now. You are free. You are risen with him. You are glorious in him. You are love. So you get to live in this free love. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that freeing for us? Another. Because God loved us. God set us free. You know, I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up. And just want to share this one last vignette about Martin Luther King Jr.'s life at the very end here. About 4 years later, I think 4 or 5 years after his arrest, he preached his last sermon. Right? And it was a powerful sermon in Memphis. And it talks about how I've seen the glory of the Lord. I've seen a mountaintop, right? Now, if you go back and you look at that context, when he was preaching that sermon, he was actually standing in solidarity with garbage workers, sanitation workers. Actually, you know, preaching to gather support for these people who were being mistreated, the lowest of the low. These were people that were, you know, the society would look down on them as scums of the earth. And he, this great preacher, this civil rights leader, with all this prestige, you know, he humbled himself. And he said, hey, listen, I'm willing to identify with these sanitation worker. And because of that, he was killed the next day. He was assassinated. And so, in many ways, he lived the gospel by identifying with. And that's what we get to do as a church. Even this Friday when we come to dinner for the homeless. Right? It's a practical way that we say, hey, God has set us free. So now we want to show love for you. Let's stand together and worship Jesus, our Lord. Let's thank him.